Before we left for Boca Raton and Bibletown on Monday, there were a number of you dear folks that promised that you would pray. And that makes a difference. I'm happy to report that we had a very fruitful time. But you know what? The ladies totally outdid the men. They had a ladies' missionary tea on Tuesday. Marge had the privilege of speaking. And they had over 400 ladies present. Well, we have to congratulate them, don't they? Don't we? They did a marvelous job. And now this morning, as we've come here, a number of you have assured again that you are praying. That is tremendous affirmation and assurance. And I thank you for it. Now, before I proceed, I'd like to be involved in a little bit of humor that includes Jim Gilbert. You know, Jim can keep many balls going at once. I'm always impressed by all the things that he handles and how well he keeps them in line. And the same is true of John Forrest. And so this is no reflection on that ability at all. But I do need to make a little correction. And before I do that, I'd precede it by a story. There was a fellow who was being introduced to speak, and the master of ceremonies said that the fellow was from Texas, that he was involved in the oil business, that he made a great deal of money, and he was an important industrialist. The speaker got up. He said, "I'd like to make a few corrections to that introduction. I'm not from Texas. I'm from Maine. I'm not involved in oil. I farm potatoes. Last year we didn't make any money. We lost money. And I think he's talking about my brother and not me." Otherwise, the introduction was all right. Well, in the bulletin it says that we are active in Trans World Radio with HCJB in Ecuador and Back to the Bible Ministry. You know, there are so many missions today with so many different names that I don't blame people for getting lost in that alphabet soup of missions. But just a slight correction, we are active with HCJB World Radio, the world's first missionary broadcasting station, and still continuing not only in Ecuador but worldwide by the goodness and by the grace of God. But I should add that the three major broadcasting missions are Transworld Radio, Far East Broadcasting Company, and HCJB World Radio. And you know what? We have been working so closely together that you can hardly distinguish us. And a number of years ago, we joined together in a pact that we call the World by 2000. We consult with each other. We operate where we have the greatest facility to do so. And it's our plan that by the year 2000, we will be broadcasting together in every major language of the world. And that has been a wonderful project and good progress. God helping us, I think we might reach that goal by the year 2000 if Jesus doesn't come before then. Now, in that connection, over and over again these days, we have things coming to us that we never knew were happening and for which we thank God. And I think only in heaven will we know all that has taken place. We've just recently put stations into operation in Douglas, Arizona, Nogales, Arizona, Sierra Vista, Arizona. And one of our most enthusiastic volunteers in that area is a pint-sized woman of Mexican origin whose name is Dorcas. She is a bundle of energy. And I'm pretty used to the Spanish abrazo, where the Spanish people hug you as a sign of their welcome and so on. But she gives a hug that you won't soon forget. And what an enthusiastic worker. But there's more to the story. She comes from a large family, father, mother, and 14 children. They lived in the south of Mexico in a rural area, far from easy access to the gospel. And every morning, the father of the family got the whole family up at around 5 or 5:30 to tune their shortwave radio and to hear the message and the teaching from HCJB in Quito, Ecuador at that time. He must have been pretty well in command of his family to get 14 children at that time to listen to a shortwave broadcast from many miles away. Do you know what Dorcas says? That was our Christian teaching. That was our education. That was our spiritual food. And I don't know if it has a completely direct connection, but the wonderful end of the story is that Dorcas and all her brothers and sisters are sincere followers of Jesus Christ, as well as her parents. So we thank God for the stories that come back to us of what God is doing through the wonder of radio in the age in which we live. During this week, I expect to give two series of messages. One concerns the much mores of the Bible. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. How much more will he care for you, O you of little faith? And then another series will be on the Beatitudes. Now, there are only five messages, so we won't cover all the Beatitudes. But I think we'll cover enough of them so that we'll make a good start, and maybe on some other occasion we can finish that. But today, this morning, I'm going to reverse things a little. I expect to do the Beatitudes in the morning, the much mores in the evening. But this morning, being Sunday, we'll make it a little different, and we're going to think of the much more of the Bible this morning. If you will you please turn with me to Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 31. Some of you who know your Bibles well know immediately that in that passage it says, "We are more than conquerors through him who loved us." So I'm entitling this little study, "More Than Conquerors, Super Conquerors." Romans 8, 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I pray that God will take this victorious passage and give us some of the victory that this passage talks about. Do you ever think about yourself as a more than conqueror in the Christian life? Overwhelmingly victorious? I've been fascinated by this phrase for a long time. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And I think it's a good thing to stop a moment and ask, is that really true? You know, many of us often don't feel like conquerors. We feel like losers, like failures. But we ask the question again, is it true? The answer is an emphatic yes. God said it, that settles it. I think that the secret of all of this lies in the passage that surrounds this statement. Because you probably have noticed that in what I read for you this morning, there are four questions that expect an answer. And those four questions and their answers tell us how we are and how we can be more than conquerors in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, how is that true? What is a victorious Christian life? Well, I'm sure that you've heard many definitions. Let me suggest a very simple possible definition that lines up with this phrase, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Conquerors are those who believe in Christ's love for them, and consequently, who are completely filled with love for Christ. If that's true, you are more than conqueror. And I was interested to see that many years ago, that marvelous preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, put it this way, the distinguishing mark of the Christian is his confidence in the love of Christ and the yielding our love to Christ in return. You know, if that is true in our lives, then we are more than conquerors before we conquer. And thank God, when we think about a man like David, I think we can say about him that he was more than conqueror before he killed Goliath. And I think that this verse and the whole passage are an inspiration to us who live for the Lord and do his will. The chapter begins with no condemnation, and the chapter ends with no separation. But I think we also need to add that these verses are no inspiration to those who live in disobedience. It's quite unlikely that we have any amount of people here this morning who live in conscious disobedience to God. However, if that is true, then we need to remember that this passage and this chapter not only give encouragement to the one who does God's will, but these words are very strong in connection with the one who doesn't do his will. To be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. And if there's anyone here this morning who is walking far from God, or you have never trusted Jesus as Savior, then I urge you to listen very carefully and find out how you can be more than conqueror. Well, the first question is this. If God be for us, who can be against us? That speaks about freedom from fear. And when we get this theme before us, we ought to think about some of the wonderful Bible verses on this subject. I think for many of you, one of the great favorites is Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And down through the centuries, men and women have stood on that promise, and they've been without fear, or their fear has been conquered in God. Years ago, I read that wonderful missionary book, 10,000 Miles of Miracles in China. I think it's in that book that they tell about the fact that one day a missionary fell into the hands of some mean bandits, and they were ready to shoot him, and they asked him if he had anything else to say, and he said, if you shoot, I'll go straight to heaven. That really startled them. They ended up not shooting him. And I think in our present day of Dr. Paul Tsang, that Baptist from Romania, at a time when Ceausescu was the dictator and there was great persecution, Tsang was the most popular Baptist preacher in the country at that time and sort of a threat to the regime. The security people called him in and threatened him. They said to him, you know what we can do to you. And he said, yes, I know what you can do to me. You can kill me, but you know what? I can die for my faith. And if I die for my faith, my friends will duplicate the messages and send them throughout Romania and everywhere, and I'll have greater influence when that happens than if I were living. What can authorities do with a man like that? They finally had to let him go. And in frustration, they finally shipped him to the United States, took away his citizenship, and that's how they handled that dissident. Ceausescu is gone. San is preaching the gospel today. Don't you love that story of Elisha and his servant in 2 Kings 6:6? They were surrounded by the Syrian army in Dothan. The servant was afraid. He was scared to death. And Elisha said, "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then he prayed, "Lord, open his eyes." And when his eyes were opened, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Well, if you and I can stand on those promises of God's being with us and nothing being able to be against us, then we too shall see the protection of God. I think of David's victory over Goliath. There's a reason why that story just endures and endures and endures. You can tell it over and over again, but you never tire of it. Imagine the picture. That young fellow was just a sling, taking on that gigantic giant who was a veteran of warfare, covered with armor and so on. But David said, "I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts." And that made the difference. And he took his sling, and with one shot, he felled Goliath as he hit him in the forehead. Somebody makes the facetious remark that the giant said at that time, "That's never entered my mind before." I love the black preacher's interpretation of that story in connection with more than conquerors. In fact, I love to hear black preachers. So when I tell the story, I'm not putting them down. I admire the skill and the ability that God has given them. And this one black preacher said, "David was more than conqueror. He had 5 stones. He killed the giant with 1 stone. He had 4 stones left. He was more than conqueror." That's right. And you know what? Over and over again, we have seen men and women become more than conquerors through him who loved us, because they knew that if God was for them, who could be against them? I think some of you may realize the fact that before that terrible drug scourge hit the country of Colombia, there was also a sad political scourge when 2 of the major political parties got into an awful tussle with each other. Many lives were lost. It was a period of 10 years. They call it today still La Violencia, the time of the violence. And what made it so sad is that in that tussle between those major political parties, there were a number of evangelical believers that suffered terribly and were squeezed in the crunch. But it was wonderful to see how those Colombian believers stood fast for God. There was a church that started in a very low river valley where it was very hot, in a place called Barranca Bermeja. And the church grew and grew and grew, in spite of the fact that during that time, the authorities closed the church for 4 out of the 10 years that it existed. But it didn't stop the church. And these dear folks would write us, because then by radio we had become their pastor. And they grew, the church prospered in spite of all the pressure, because they knew that if God be for us, who can be against us? You know, folks, that's a great word to those who are fighting battles of different kinds today. You may be facing and fighting a fierce battle. I don't know the circumstances of your life. I'm impressed over and over again with the hardship, the difficulty, the suffering that many go through. When it seems like everything is against them, it may be that some here this morning are discouraged, downhearted. It's time to stand once more on the promise, if God be for us, who or what can be against us? I like the story that Ray Steadman, that preacher on the West Coast, tells. Ray Steadman is now in heaven. He said there was a Chicano boy in a school. He was mistreated by the white racists. One day they really beat him up. And the next day, Big Mike, the biggest boy in the school, came to that Chicano boy's home and he said, "I will protect you. You can feel safe. I will take care of you." You know, at that point, that Chicano boy could say, "If Mike is for me, who can be against me?" And I have an idea that there were very few people that tried to harass him and give him problems once Mike came to his defense. You know, enlarge that to Almighty God. If He is for us, who can be against us? We can be more than conquerors. Maybe at your leisure, you would like to read the second half of the 11th chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews. We often concentrate on the first part, where people won marvelous victories through faith. They were more than conquerors. And then suddenly, without missing a beat, toward the middle of that chapter, it goes on to talk about people who were tortured, who were sawn asunder, and all kinds of things that happened to them. And yet it says they had a good testimony by faith. Even in that circumstance, they were more than conquerors. Some of you have read the book, Fox's Book of Martyrs. You've read about a story like Archbishop Cranmer, who was burned at the stake, and with great confidence and calmness, because he had one time signed a recantation, he said before the people, as the fire burned, "This must burn first, and this must burn most." And with a glorious victory, this man was ushered into the presence of Christ. If God was for him, who could be against him? Then the second question is this: how shall he not freely with him give us all things? He who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? This morning we had a marvelous time in the breaking of bread. We thought again about Jesus' sacrifice and what he paid for us in order to give us the forgiveness of sins. God gave his own son for our salvation. The Lord freely gave his life for our sins. In other words, God gave everything to provide forgiveness. Let's thank him often, and let's thank him fervently. People who are thankful become more than conquerors. Now, think about the conclusion that is stated here. He who gave his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Not everything we want, but everything that we need. To love him, to live for him, and others. And if that promise is true, and it is, then we are super conquerors. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. The Bible says, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." I love the story of the widow in England who was very poor, very needy, but a family helped her regularly. They sent her a gift regularly. And each time they sent the gift, they sent the added note, "More to follow. More to follow. More to follow." And God giving his son and delivering him up for us all is a promise to you and to me that when he gives his gifts, he sends the note, "More to follow." I'd like to use a personal illustration. Some facts of it I've touched on before, but the application here is important. Some of you know that when I first went to Ecuador, just after 2 months there, I was involved in a bus accident, sitting in a bus, riding in a bus, when my left arm was almost torn off. All that was left of it was hanging by flesh and muscles at the back. Terribly fractured, bleeding profusely. The first doctor who saw it said, "We're going to have to cut that off." And I said, "We can always do that if nothing else works." I went through 2 surgeries in Ecuador, and finally that didn't satisfy. So I finally went to the United States to seek help. Went to an outstanding specialist, so outstanding I thought he'd take the job right away. But after seeing the x-rays in the arm, he said, and how honest of him, "That job's too big for me. I'm going to send you to the best man I know in the United States." And he sent me to the University of Chicago, Billings Research Hospital, a Dr. Femister, skillful, gentle, kind surgeon, followed by a whole bunch of hero-worshipping interns. I can still picture him and see him today. He said to his interns, if you handle him correctly, you won't hurt him. If you don't handle him correctly, you will hurt him. He was concerned about that. Then the day came for the surgery. Dr. Femister, three other doctors, 9 hours. They said, we literally took your arm apart and put it together again. It isn't 100%, but it is very useful. It took about a year of therapy. But you know, he was so kind and so gracious and so loving and treated me as if I'd been his patient for years. And when it came time to go back to Ecuador, I said, Dr. Femister, you better tell me what your bill is, because once I'm in Ecuador, it's going to be hard to collect. He asked me what I earned, how much bread was, how much butter was. He looked at me and he said, you can't save much on that. He turned to his nurse and said, send a note to the office. There's no charge for my services. I said to him, doctor, would you say that once more so I'm sure I understood correctly? And he said, there's no charge for my services. And then I stood before him and cried. You know, I have that picture before me. And the assurance, when he did all of that, if later on I had some minor need, I could confidently go to Dr. Femister and he wouldn't turn me down. Listen to the application. He who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? There's a third question and answer. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Who is he who condemns? That's freedom from condemnation. One of the great words of the Christian faith is justified, isn't it? Romans 3:24, Romans 5:1. That gives us freedom from guilt and freedom from sin. I don't know if that's an exact definition, but we often say that justification means just as if I had never sinned. Isn't it wonderful to know that? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? You've heard the story that we've told you before of Gikita, the man who led the killing party to kill the five missionaries in 1956. When interviewed by Radio Bible Class, his simple reply was, when they asked about his murders, yes, that's true. But I'm forgiven. I know that I'm forgiven. And when I go to heaven, I will look for Nate Saint, whom he claimed that he killed. And I will find him, and I'll throw my arms around him, and we'll be friends forever. That's justification. I think about what happened recently in our country. That lady who was guilty of such a brutal crime. And there was a great appeal to give her a pardon and not submit her to the death penalty and to take her life. That was a terrible position for a governor to be in. I thought of George Bush Jr. a lot. But she had to pay the legal requirement of the law. But the wonderful fact is, she had come to know Jesus as Savior. And even though she died and had the death penalty, she was totally, absolutely, and wonderfully forgiven by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And immediately upon ending life here, she was there with Christ in heaven, justified. You know, the devil keeps accusing us, and Jesus answers for us. The devil is called the accuser of the brethren. Isn't it terrible? He tempts us to sin, and when we do, he mocks us for doing it. But thank God Jesus answers him. There's a story about Mary who was examined for admission to the church. And the people examining her said, are you a Christian? Yes. Does it make any difference in your life? Yes. What is the difference? For example, what happens when you are tempted? And she gave a classic answer. She said, when Satan knocks, I say to Jesus, Lord Jesus, won't you go to the door? He goes and opens. And when Satan sees Jesus, he says, excuse me, I've come to the wrong place. Amen. Who is he that condemneth? Jesus, the Father, hath justified us. In that connection, I really like to read the stories of Martin Luther. What a vigorous character he must have been. Far from perfect, very much like Peter, but a strong character, a person who could write, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing." And one day Luther was in his study. The devil was very real to him. As he sat there, it seemed as though the devil came in personal presence and hung a great big sheet in front of him with all of Martin Luther's sins. And he hung his head in shame. The devil disappeared, came back again with another list. And once again, it was his turn, Luther's turn, to hang his head in shame. This happened a number of times. And finally, on a big sheet of paper in front of him, Luther wrote, "The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all iniquity." Then it was time for the devil to get out of there, because Luther had the perfect answer. There's a final question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That's freedom from separation. And the answer that comes, of course, is that nothing shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And I always enjoy thinking of the many people who have experienced the truth of that wonderful fact. May I refer to a church in Colombia once again? In those years of La Violencia, one of our missionary evangelists went there to speak at a church in Colombia. It had been dynamited twice and then rebuilt twice. Trying to be sympathetic to the pastor, our missionary said, "I hear you've had some big troubles here." And the pastor said, "No, we've had a few difficulties, but we haven't had any major problems." He said, "Well, wasn't your church dynamited twice and you had to rebuild it twice?" Pastor said, "Sure, but we haven't had any major problems." You know, opposition couldn't separate them from the love of Christ. And the church prospered. I think of the morning that I went outside the city of Quito with a friend and circled the road way up into the mountains, higher and higher, where it got cooler and cooler, even though the sun was shining. We had an appointment there at a ranch, in the open courtyard of the ranch, where there were a number of Quechua believers who wanted us to come and fellowship with them. What an experience that was. They were poor as church mice. They had worn clothing. Our breakfast that morning was a piece of bread and some diluted chocolate drink. But they were happy and joyful and victorious. Poverty couldn't separate them from the love of Christ. I think of these amazing stories from the Soviet Union. They weren't abandoned. They were super conquerors. There's a book written called Let the Waters Roar. It was written by Georgie Vins, who himself and his family suffered a great deal in the Russian persecution. By the way, Georgie Vins, not long ago, passed away and is in heaven now. But in the book, they tell of a family that stood so true for Christ, and you've heard said that they were sent into internal exile. That means they sent them to one of the worst possible places, where the winters were the worst. And then they gave them an old shack in which to live to make life even harder for them. But you know, that family went to work immediately to repair the old shack, to dress it up, to make it look as neat and as pretty as possible. And when finally the director of the camp came there, he took one look at it, he looked at those happy people, and he said, "This Baptist, he even has his paradise here." Paradise in internal exile. That couldn't separate them from the love of Christ. Something that happens more often in our country. We have some dear friends who live north of us, dedicated Christians. We've admired their consecration. They have 4 children. You know, they've had the experience that many families have had these days. 2 of the children turned out just like they wanted them to turn out. 2 of the children have been rebels, have broken their hearts, have caused difficulty after difficulty after difficulty. But you know what? These people have been steadfast in their love for Christ because they knew that Christ loved them. and they could take their burdens to him. And they kept on loving those children just as though nothing had ever happened. They never allowed that to interfere or to stop their love. Looks like the possible end of the story is that step by step, those children are coming back. See, those parents could do that because they were so confident in the love of Christ and in his plans and his purposes for their lives. Jesus will never stop loving us. Nothing shall separate us. So what we've been saying this morning is four things: God for us, God caring for us, God justifying us, God loving us. And we have the confidence that he loves us. Because of that, we're sure that we love him and live to do his will. Nothing can stop that. We then are super conquerors in Jesus, not of ourselves, but by his power. Just one more illustration. We have some friends associated with Mission Aviation Fellowship. They had a daughter who was married, had three children, became very ill with leukemia. Her gallant husband abandoned them and left them and never came back. But you know, that dear lady was so sure that the Lord loved her, she was steadfast in her commitment. There were other people that came around her to help her, especially one family that said, no matter what happens to you, if it's necessary, we'll take those children, those three children, and we'll raise them like our own. They did everything possible to stop the leukemia, where doctors sometimes are successful, but this time not. And that dear lady passed away. The family kept its promise. They've adopted the children. They are caring for them like their own. But here's the end of the story. After she had passed away, they found a letter that she had written, especially to be read after that happened. And it is one of the sweetest, most victorious, and most glorious testimonies of how Jesus Christ can sustain a person that I have ever read. Well, the conclusion is, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And you and I today need to ask and answer the question, if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. What shall separate us, or who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And the chapter affirms so clearly, nothing nor anyone ever will. Let's pray together.